So the key verses we'll look at today will be verses 17 and 18. But remember, this entire passage there toward the end of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, really operates as a single unit, as a consistent thought and pattern that Paul is putting forth. But like much of Paul's writings, there's just too much there to tackle all at once. So we're taking it piece by piece. So as we read through this, verses 15 through 23 this morning, keep in mind, be on the lookout for Paul's love and affection for these people, and what he says about them, what he says to them, and specifically how he prays for them out of the love he has for them in his heart. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23 is what we'll read. Why don't you stand with me, and you'll see the words on the screen as well, but follow along. We'll read this. We'll ask God to bless the study and the reading of his word, and then we will dive in. So Paul to the church in Ephesus writes this: "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Father, I'm just in awe every time I read that passage and think about your heart and your desire for your people and how you express that through the Apostle Paul and all that you have given us in Christ and all that you have planned for us as your people and all that we have access to as your children. It is staggering to consider the depth and the breadth and the width of your blessing and your kindness toward us. Father, help us today to think deeply about these things. Help us to consider carefully what you have said. Help us to worship under the study of your word. But Father, help us as well to feel deeply the right emotions for glorious truth like this. Let us be deep thinkers and deep feelers. Lord, help us to be a people who honor you in times like this and at all times in our lives. That's going to require, Lord, that you just consistently do away with us as we are apart from you, and you consistently give us new life in Christ. So less of us and more of you. Jesus, would you please be lifted high this morning among your people? Father, I ask that you would encourage the hearts of those who know you, that you would challenge and grow and change them. And Lord, we are trusting that you have been gracious and kind to bring hearts and families here today that do not know you, and I ask that you would be gracious to them, working in their hearts, drawing them to yourself for the first time, helping them to see the glory and worth of Christ, to understand their need for him, and that today would be a day of salvation, and they would have faith in Jesus and call upon his name for forgiveness and salvation. We love you. We praise you. We ask this in joy as your people. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. So let's just take a quick look by way of review back at verses 15 through 16 that we talked about last week. You can see them up there on the screen within the context of the larger section, verses 15 through 18. We talked about this last Sunday. I just want to make sure we don't gloss over or forget the truths that were discussed last week. So Paul says this: "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I don't cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." So Paul is overwhelmed with thankfulness because the believers, the church there in Ephesus, had been rescued by Christ. They had placed faith in Christ for forgiveness and for salvation. They had heard the gospel, they had embraced the gospel, and now the power of Christ through his gospel was taking effect in their hearts and their lives, and Jesus was changing them as his people in significant ways. Specifically, Paul points out, he says, you're walking in Christ. You're trusting in Jesus. You are living by faith. And your life is being built on the promises of Christ. And it is evident. It is visible. The word is getting out. What does he say? I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. And I asked you last week, and I would just ask you again, could that be said of you by the people in your sphere of influence, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your school classroom? I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul also points out and he highlights the fact that because the truth of Jesus had radically intersected their lives, that this church was now demonstrating not just faith in Jesus, but genuine love for one another and for all the saints. That they were dealing with one another through the lens of the gospel. They were looking at each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we tried to put some handles on that last week and say, what does it look like to view each other and to deal with each other and to speak with one another through the lens of the gospel? And so think about it this way. Believers have been forgiven, so we should be forgiving of one another. You've been forgiven much, forgive others much. We have been accepted radically by God. Therefore, we should be radically accepting of those who are within the body of Christ, whether they irritate us or not, whether it's an easy relationship with them or not, whether the conversation comes quickly or not. We have a common Father in God above. Therefore, we should deal with one another as brothers and sisters. We should deal with one another as family. And so Paul says, I have heard not just of your faith in Jesus Christ, but I have heard of your love demonstrated toward all the saints. Paul hears about what is taking place in that church, in the hearts of those believers, and how God is graciously changing them. And Paul simply rejoices. We talked about that last week. And I would remind us and I would encourage us again that we should rejoice in these same attributes within the lives of each other as well. These should be cause for joy and celebration among us as a family. You and I should be on the lookout for genuine faith in Jesus. We should be on the lookout for sincere love demonstrated toward one another within this family. And when we see it, when God demonstrates his kindness toward us and he gives us a glimpse and he peels back the veil and we see what is going on inside the hearts of one another as brothers and sisters, we ought to be on our knees in thanksgiving and praise. Not just when something good happens in our lives and a prayer is answered for us, but when we see faith demonstrated, when we see love lived out within the body. We ought to come alongside one another and encourage that. Brother, I have seen your faithfulness in caring for your family, even in difficult and trying times. I see that. I encourage you. I affirm you. You are a joy to my heart. Sister, I have watched how you have loved others well, even those in your life that are difficult to love, and you are an encouragement to me. We need to speak up when we see those things, and we need to celebrate with one another when love is demonstrated and when faith is shown. It's important within the life of the church. It was critical in the life of the early church. Paul draws that out. He does nothing less than the same for us today. And we ought to do nothing less than what he did. I am thankful for you, brothers and sisters, for your love and your kindness and your faith. Paul is making that case here. But let's not lose sight of the fact that as we read on, Paul doesn't just stop there with saying, I'm thankful. What does he say? He says, I don't cease to give thanks for you, and I'm remembering you in my prayers. I'm thankful that God is at work in your hearts. But that doesn't mean that I've become complacent and I'm satisfied with where you're at. It doesn't mean that I no longer desire for you to grow and to mature in the grace and knowledge of Christ. I am praying for you often. I remember you, Paul says, in my prayers. Church, one of the best ways that we demonstrate faith in Jesus, that he is able to work in us, one of the best ways that we demonstrate love toward one another within the family of Christ is that we pray for each other. I don't know about you, but whenever I read passages where Paul says, I pray for you often, I pray for you daily, I pray for you as often as I am before the Lord, that's a convicting thought to me when I think about how often I pray for the church family, and maybe more often than not, how often I don't pray for the church family. And maybe you would resonate with that conviction in your heart. It can be easy, would you agree, to have good intentions when it comes to prayer? I need to pray for that person. I'll put it on my list and I'll get to it tomorrow. I need to call and follow up with that family who's hurting. I'll do it when I have some free time. And what happens? Our tomorrows get filled up with things and we never have free time. And we just so often, at least in my life, I don't get around to doing the things that I ought to do when it comes to prayer and encouragement. We know how that turns out when we put things off. They fall by the wayside. Here in this passage, Paul is modeling for us the practice of faithful prayer within the church body. One of the most powerful weapons we see in the spiritual arsenal of Paul is prayer. He does it often. He does it faithfully. He does it consistently. He does it passionately. And I would suspect, if you're anything like me, that's an area that we all have room for growth in. And so I would challenge you this morning to make it a point in the days, in the week, in the month ahead. Would we become even more than we are now a praying people for one another? And would we not just pray, God, take their pain away. God, heal Aunt Sally's shin bone. God, do this and that. So often our prayers become what? I call them organ recitals, right? Because we're just talking about different people's organs in their bodies as they struggle. And there's nothing wrong with praying for that. I have a daughter who has kidney disease. She almost died from that. It's not a bad thing to pray for organs to work well within the bodies of those that we love. However, it is better for us to pray, Father, would you help my brother and sister to have faith in you? Would you help them to believe that you are better than a good doctor's report? Father, would you help them to trust in you as their treasure, as their joy? Would they find you even in the midst of their struggle to be precious and true? Would we as a people covenant with one another that we would pray for each other in that way? That we would be a praying people. God, I love these people so much. Develop faith in their hearts at any cost. Develop faith in my heart by any means necessary. That's what Paul is praying for here. The amazing thing is that God doesn't just leave it there and let us know Paul was praying for these people. God, again, is gracious, and he peels back the veil and he says, here's how Paul prayed specifically for his brothers and sisters in the church in Ephesus. What does it say? Remembering you in my prayers, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Paul is asking, I would argue that Paul is begging here, that God would continue to work in their hearts in such a way that he would give them a measure of wisdom, a measure of understanding, a measure of revelation, whereby they might simply and purely know God better. He cries out, Father, work in their minds in such a way that they get it. Help them to understand all that you have done for them. Help them to comprehend all that Christ is on their behalf. Help them to grasp who they are, who their identity is, where it lies in Jesus Christ. Father, let them get the full scope of your kindness toward them and what it means to be your child. Give them wisdom, Paul cries out, in these areas. But notice he doesn't stop just with the wisdom and the understanding. He keeps going and he says, I pray you wouldn't just work in their heads. I pray you'd work in their hearts as well. Let the eyes of their hearts be enlightened. Not just their minds, not just grasping knowledge about Jesus, not just understanding doctrinal truths about the gospel, as amazing and necessary as that is. But God, get it nailed down deep in their hearts, deep in their bones. May their hearts be enlightened. Open the eyes of their hearts, spiritually speaking. May the truth of who you are, God, saturate all of who they are. Knowledge and enlightenment. Mind and emotion. Head and heart. This is Paul's prayer for these people. One of the things that I so appreciate about Paul and his writings is that he doesn't set up some false division between our heads and our hearts. It's not think deeply about the gospel, but avoid emotion because that's dangerous and it's messy and it's unpredictable. He doesn't say that. But neither does he say chase hard after emotion and experience. Just don't get caught up in all of that truth stuff. It's sterile. It's boring. Paul wanted both. Paul prayed for both. Paul desired that both the head and the heart of his people would be engaged. When you think about it, Paul was a man who was absolutely brilliant when it came to academics. With the exception of Jesus, Paul, I think, was the brightest theological mind the world has ever seen. His mind was unparalleled. But he wasn't some stodgy, boring bookworm who never came out of his office and found himself to be emotionally ignorant. That's not how Paul operated. We've met people like that, haven't we? Academic geniuses who have zero emotional intelligence. They don't know how to relate to people as real human beings. They seem to be emotionally immature. They're so used to using their minds, it's like they've forgotten that they have a heart. You know people like that. On the other hand, there are those people who never seem to take the time to think at all, right? For them, thinking isn't as much fun as feeling, so they just don't think they ought to do it. They're driven by their emotions. They are unnecessarily passionate about everything. It's all drama all the time, or it's nothing. You know people like this. Some of you are dreading spending Christmas with people like this, right? That was an awkward laugh for some of you out there. I hope you're not sitting next to that person. Many times, I think, tragically, within the church, we set up this false dichotomy between our heads and our hearts. Either you think deeply or you feel passionately, but you can't do both because we find them to be mutually exclusive. So either a church is known as an intellectual church, they are a thinking people, or they're characterized as an emotional, charismatic church, but there is no middle ground. And Paul says, garbage. That's not how God designs us. That's not the effect that the gospel should have on our lives. Paul pursues both. Paul desires both. Jesus desires that both would be engaged in our hearts. Listen to his prayer again. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, head and heart. Paul modeled this so well for us. He was a man who wrestled with the deepest truths and realities in all of history. I mean, he wrote much of the New Testament. He was smart. But then he was also able to weep and rejoice. He was also able to sing and to grieve over the effect that this truth had upon his heart. His head was in the game and his heart was engaged. He could hold firm to the truth of Christ and the sure gift of salvation. He could articulate the finest points of theological minutiae to the smartest people in the world, and yet he could honestly mourn over his own sin and say, what a wretch I am. God, change me. Paul was a man who understood deep things. His mind was fully engaged, but he was also a man who felt deep things. He was a lot like Jesus in that way, wasn't he? Brightest mind to ever walk the face of the earth. Most tender heart to ever be born. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus understood the value of both. Paul understood the value and necessity of both. And brothers and sisters, my desire for us as a church is that we would be a people that understand the value and the necessity of both. That we would be a family, that we would be a body of believers that thinks well. That we would be a church that doesn't just run around seeking those things that make us feel good or chasing after the latest fad that's on the internet or only desiring things that are easy and comfortable to hear. But instead, we would be a people who think well and we consider deeply what God has said. And we consider deeply, what do we believe about what God has said? And we consider deeply, how should our lives and our thinking and our relationships in this church be changed because of what we believe about what God has said? That we would be a people not satisfied with just milk and candy from God's word, but we would long for and hunger for the meat of his truth. This is what the writer of Hebrews is getting at in Hebrews chapter 5, where it says, For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. This passage here is one of the reasons why it's my conviction as your pastor to primarily preach expositionally from the Bible. What that means is to systematically walk through either a book from the Bible or a big chunk of Scripture from the Bible and seek to understand all that God has said to us from that portion of His Word. There's another way you can preach. It's not necessarily bad, but it's often known as topical preaching, where you select a certain topic or issue and you try to look at Scripture and use Scripture to answer the questions that people might be asking with respect to that topic. Now, is this a right and wrong debate? Is one holy and one sinful? No, not at all. I'm not saying that. In fact, there are times in this church when I do preach topically. We do that in a minority of the time, but during those times, I believe it's helpful. I believe it's good for us. I believe it served us well as a church. However, on the whole, I believe it's most helpful to the church to systematically work through books of the Bible, to systematically walk through larger chunks of Scripture, and to say, what has God said? All of it. Rather than saying, here's a question we've got that we want to answer. What has God said about this? Let's say, what has God said about all of life in all of His Word? I think that kind of preaching, that kind of teaching is better suited, as the writer of Hebrews says, for training our powers of discernment, for helping us to practice and distinguish between good and evil. When you walk through a book of the Bible, brothers and sisters, you will be forced to deal with things that you would not deal with otherwise. If you tackle the Gospel of John from beginning to end, you will bump up against hard issues of faith, hard issues of life, hard issues of family, issues that you might be tempted to skip over or avoid or sugarcoat otherwise. So I don't say any of that to insult or disparage other churches or other leaders who do things differently. That's not the intent at all. I'm simply saying I believe it is so critically important for us as a church body, as followers of Christ, to be a thinking people, to think well about all that God has said and how that deeply influences our lives. It's my conviction to present God's word to you in that way. This is something we take incredibly seriously around here. And I pray that increasingly so, that's the case. God has given us His Word. I want you to think about that. His Word. The God of creation has something to say. He has spoken. It is upon us to listen to what He has said, to think deeply about what He has revealed to us. And I would ask you simply, what else is there that's better for us to think deeply about than what the God of all creation has chosen to reveal to us? Followers of Christ should think deeply because we have the best things to think deeply about. But we should also be a people who feel passionately. Our hearts should be no less engaged than our minds are. These are glorious, heavy, eternal truths that God has called us to wrestle with. Think about this. We are born condemned in our sin. We are born destined to die and be damned. We deserve that. We enter this world without hope, without access to true joy, without a future. We enter as spiritual orphans. We are guilty, every one of us, of trespass and cosmic treason. Every one of us. We have offended and missed the glory of God. We have sinned against the highest authority imaginable. And yet, what do we see here? A little bit later in Ephesians 2, just listen to what we deserve and what God gives to His people. Consider that the truth that we are called to wrestle with. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We deserve judgments. God gives mercy. We deserve death. God gives life. We have earned wrath. God gives Jesus. There's no greater truth than this, folks. God rescues the lost. God saves sinners. He loves those who don't deserve it. Our hearts should rejoice in this. Your heart should delight in the treasure of the message of the gospel. And yet I would present to you how easy and how dangerous it can be for us that we come to the point where we have heard the good news of Jesus so many times that we forget the fact that it's really good news. We forget. We downplay how extraordinary the love of God is toward His people. And we count as ordinary the most amazing truth ever told. Church, there are some things worth getting excited about. There are some things worth rejoicing in. There are some things that we should feel and celebrate deeply. Eating from God's Word should be a feast to us, where we enjoy and savor every bite, and we cannot wait to enjoy the next. Knowing God is like a rich banquet. It should not be like chewing cardboard. Right, and so when we open God's Word and we're bored and it's sterile, guess where the problem lies? It's not in Him. He is not boring. You are. I am. We're the issue. We need to have our hearts stirred and our emotions activated so they connect with the truth of who God is, so that head and heart are both closely in tune with one another. As God's people, we should feel passionately. Our hearts should be fully engaged. We should be passionate, though, about what we know to be true. We should be passionate about who we know to be true. Head and heart, aren't you thankful it's not either or? It's both and, gloriously, for our joy and for the honor of God. There's a quote that I've shared with you before from John Piper, speaking about head and heart, that just says this so well. And so I just want to offer this to you again. He says, "Truth without emotion produces dead orthodoxy and a church full of artificial admirers. On the other hand, emotion without truth produces empty frenzy and cultivates shallow people who refuse the discipline of rigorous thoughts." So there's two extremes. Head has its dangers, if that's all you pursue. Heart has its pitfalls if that's all you're after. But true worship comes from people who are deeply emotional and who love deep and sound doctrine. Oh, that we would be a people who are deeply emotional and passionate, and a people who love deep and sound truth and doctrine, who enjoy and who long for the meat of God's word and are not content with popsicles here and there. That we would be passionate, but passionate about the right things, passionate about the best things. I would ask you this morning, where do you fall in this paradigm? Are you more prone, some of you will be, to think deeply? And do you struggle with deep, honest emotion? Or maybe you find yourself on the other side of that same coin. And emotions come quickly, your heart runs hot, sometimes to a fault. But you find the mental aspect, the discipline of thinking well, to be a struggle. Probably all going to lean one way or another. And it's good to acknowledge that in our lives. It's good to realize that the people around you are not like you, nor would you want them to be. You don't want a church full of people like you. You irritate yourself enough. It would not be good if everybody was like you or like me. Let me encourage you, though, wherever you fall in this paradigm, wherever you find yourself this morning, wherever your inclination lies, we ought to be growing in both head and heart, realizing that there is nothing greater for us to know than God. There is no greater pursuit in the discipline of thinking than knowing God. And so it is not, and I want us to get this, it is not just knowing something about Him, as good as that is. It's knowing Him. It's not knowledge about God that is the treasure. It's God that is the treasure. When you spend time reading God's Word, you're not getting information. You're getting Him. And that's the best thing to pursue. Not just facts, not just figures, not just verses. It's God. And He gives us Himself so that we might know Him. There's nothing greater to know than Him. But we also need to understand the truth that because of all that God has done for us, all that God is for us, who He is and what He has done, we need to be growing in the area that gets down deep, not just in our heads, but it moves that critical 12 inches to your hearts. That you are passionate and you are alive and you are emboldened and you are overwhelmed with the truth and the joy of Jesus, and your heart and your emotions are fully engaged. Did you know God's emotional? He experiences joy and sadness. He celebrates. He gets angry. He's jealous. All of these things that we wrestle with and are so much in carnage in our own hearts, God expresses those perfectly. So your emotions are a good gift from God. They are an authentic expression of your humanity made in the image of God. We need to express those well. We need to cry out, God, would you allow my heart to be engaged so that I find my deepest pleasure in you? So think about it this way. We need to know God as our greatest treasure, and we need to experience Him as our greatest pleasure. It's both. It's not one or the other. And so often we think about this as a zero-sum equation. Like if I think more, then I'm going to feel less. And if I feel more, then by nature I'm going to think less. It's not that way. Praise God, He didn't make us that way. Think deeply, fully, robustly about the gospel. And feel fully as well. Take both of those gauges and peg them out all the way to the top. It's not a dial that goes this way or this way. It goes up in both. And so grow and mature and experience those things, knowing God in your head, knowing Him in your heart for our joy and for His glory. I would invite you to close your eyes for a moment and just think about where you find yourself in this paradigm this morning. Where are you most inclined today Is it in your head? Or is it in your heart? Are you most prone to think deeply or to feel deeply? And I'm not saying it's all one or all the other in us right now, but you probably have an inclination one way or the other. Would you ask God today that He would be gracious to you and He would continue to strengthen you in the area that comes easiest? And you would continue to grow and mature and experience Him in that way. But would you also ask Him today that He would grow and mature you in the places where you struggle, in the areas of your relationship with Him that don't come as easily? Ask Him that you would know Him to be your treasure and you would experience Him as your greatest pleasure as well. And if you're here today and you do not know this God that we speak of, if you have never turned to Jesus Christ in brokenness and surrender and called upon His name for salvation, if you have never placed wholehearted, complete-minded faith in Him, I would encourage you today to consider Christ, to think deeply about your need, to think deeply about your sin, to think deeply about the separation that is present between you and the God who created you, and to think deeply about the fact that God sent His Son to save sinners. God sent Jesus to die in the place of those who needed Him. If you're here today and there is a desire in your heart, there's an understanding in your mind, to have faith in Christ, I would encourage you to call upon His name and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm separated from God because of my sin. I deserve judgment and wrath and hell. But Jesus, I believe You died in my place. I believe You rose again in victory and triumph. I believe You and You alone and no other can forgive me. Jesus, forgive me today. Jesus, my life is Yours. Jesus, I follow You today. If you're here and you have placed faith in Christ today, we would love to speak with you about that. We would love to walk with you through what it means to follow Him, not just on a Sunday morning in a church service, but day to day, hour by hour. Father, we love You. Father, we praise Your name. You are gracious and kind to us in giving Your Son. You are gracious and kind, Father, in offering Yourself to us in such a way that You are the greatest truth we can know, and You are the greatest captivating force of our hearts. And I pray that we would see that and know that and understand that fully today. May we respond in joy and in faith in Your name. Amen.